One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Some Christians seem to find a demon behind every bush. You ever run into people that have they're always thinking about demons and are always talking about demons, and there's a demon of gluttony and there's a demon of materialism and there's a demon of this and there's a demon of that. And they really overreact, I believe, to the reality of Satan and his demonic hordes. Other Christians ignore the devil. They discount the devil. They discount his existence, and they fail to take into consideration what is necessary and biblical in order to have victory over him. Now, obviously, the truth lies somewhere in the middle between these two extremes. We need to remember that Satan is a created being. In other words, he is a created being who is quite powerful, but he is not omnipotent. In other words, he is not all-powerful. And he has restrictions in terms of what he can do and what his sphere of influence is. He is a spirit being. He is an angel of the order of cherubim, which is apparently the highest order of all angels. He was an angel that fell into sin as he tried to rebel against God. And as you think about Satan, and as you look at descriptions of him and discussions of him in the Bible, we see that the Bible uses personal pronouns, proper names, and titles. And these all demonstrate the fact that Satan is a person, and he's not merely some kind of influence. Those that have watched Star Wars have heard of the dark side of the Force. Well, Satan is not the dark side of the Force. Satan is a personal, created spiritual being who fell into sin because he rebelled against God. You know, we look at some of the things that are written about in the Bible, and we see personal attributes like the fact that he talks, that he has a will, and that he is able to think. Now, Satan has a number of different names. He's called Lucifer or Daystar in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, or is even called the Star of Morning or of the Morning. And this was the title that he was given before he fell into sin. And the word Satan itself comes from a Hebrew word, the word Shatan, and means adversary or resister. He's also called the devil, as we know. And this word comes from a Greek word, which is Diabolos, which means slanderer and false accuser. He's called the serpent, and we find that this is a Hebrew word that means the shining one and suggests subtlety and guile, and we see this back in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve was seduced by the serpent. He's also called Abaddon and Apollyon, and these are Hebrew and Greek names which mean destroyer. And Satan is designated as the angel of the abyss and also the king of the demonic hordes. And he's called the dragon, Revelation chapter 12, where it suggests that he is a murderous and ferocious power. He is known as the evil one, one who actively promotes evil. He is called the tempter, one who solicits people to sin. He is called the Beelzebub or Beelzebul, which is the name of a Philistine god, meaning Lord of the Flies. And he's called also the Prince of this World, John 12, verse 31, the Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, and also the God of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. If you look at him and how he seems to be gaining more prominence in our own country, in our own day and age, you certainly could see why he could be labeled the God of this age. Now, as you look at all this, we recognize that Satan is a created being. He does have power. He is more powerful, obviously, than we are as people just left to ourselves. But he has limitations, and he can only do what God allows him to do. Remember the book of Job, where Satan came along and Job was doing very well spiritually speaking, and Satan came over to God, and you know, God had kind of summoned the different spirit beings, and Satan was up there talking to God, and he says, you know, if you give me access to Job, I can basically turn him against you, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, okay, you can take away his health, you can take away his property, you can take away his children. You know, and all these things happened. As you know, Job had a very difficult time. But Job eventually persevered and actually repented of some of his attitudes which he had incurred during the whole situation, and it was enabled by God to live a long and prosperous life. But the point there is the fact that Satan was actually inhibited by God to do certain things. God told him, you can go so far and no further. So Satan's power is very limited, and it is limited by God in terms of what he can do. As we look at the Bible, we see that the Bible is filled with references to Satan and his work. It is not possible to believe in the words of Holy Scripture and not believe in the devil. It would be difficult to not see what is going on in the world around us and not believe in the devil. It would be naive for us to consider some of the struggles that we have spiritually and not be willing to acknowledge that we face a formidable opponent, i.e. Satan. And so the first step that we have to have, or we have to take, in order to have victory over Satan is to recognize that he's real, that he's out there, that there is a reality there, and that he is dangerous if we do not stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, looking at verse 8, where it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We must be balanced. We must be disciplined. We must be biblical in our thinking about Satan and the devil. We cannot go to extremes on this. We can't be looking for demons under every bush or under every pew or everywhere we go. At the same time, we also have to be alert and vigilant. In other words, we have to stay awake and recognize that Satan is real. Mark chapter 26, verse 41, Bible says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Recognize that the devil is our adversary. He is compared to a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Most of us have watched Animal Planet or something and seen what lions can do, and you've gone to the zoo and you've looked at lions. They're very powerful beasts. They can devour, they can attack, they can gulp down, engulf, destroy whatever it is they're trying to eat or take care of. The immediate reference here as you look at this passage is to how Satan seeks to destroy believers. Remember that Peter is writing to believers. And we know that he certainly assaults and damages unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And there you've got a passage of scripture that talks about how Satan will try to blind the eyes and the thoughts and the minds of unbelievers so that they will not comprehend and accept the gospel. In Matthew chapter 13, you've got a man who's sowing seed alongside the road. The scripture talks about how the birds come and they eat up the seed. And there's a reference there to the evil one, or Satan, who comes and snatches the truth of God's word, which has been sown in their heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, along with false apostles, and tries to lead people in the false religion. John chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible says that Satan places evil into the hearts of men, and there Judas is a prime example of what Satan is capable of doing. Now, as far as believers, or as far as Christians are concerned, Satan can lead believers into immorality. We see how that happens. You know, I have a pastor friend who's not in the ministry anymore because his marriage started to have problems and he fell into sexual sin. And he was one of my mentors, and to the best of my knowledge, prior to that, had been doing really well. But believers can be led into sin, and certainly immorality would be an example of that. He accuses believers to God, the Father. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them before God day and night. In other words, you get this picture that Satan is actually approaching God and talking about us. Say, look what Montgomery did, or look what Dickinson did, or look what anybody did. You know, look at, are they really your followers? Are they really trusting in you? Look at all the problems they have. And, you know, we recognize that they're constantly trying to run down Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Bible says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." And recognizing there that as Christians, we can be led astray from just simply trusting in and following Jesus Christ. We can be led into false religion or false teaching. So what's the point of all this? The point is that Satan, or the devil, is like a roaring lion. He is more dangerous than what many people would like to believe. And so as vigilant Christians living what may be the last of the last days, let us recognize his reality and take him seriously. But at the same time, recognizing also that he's a defeated foe, and ultimately God's going to take care of him. So the first step is recognition. The second step is resistance. And here we have verse 9. But it says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." The Bible tells us that we are to resist Satan. And in James chapter 4, verse 7, we have the same idea where it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, the word resist means to take your stand against, to take your stand against. It means to give our total allegiance to God, not Satan. It means to remain firm in the Christian faith, to live in accordance with God's word. We are to obey the words of Scripture, and we are to put on the full armor of God. Basically, we're to stick close to Christ, be obedient to him, read the word, be in prayer, confess our sins to God when they do occur, and live the way a Christian is supposed to live. And that's exactly what is meant by resisting the devil. We stand firm against him. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look quickly at verses 10 to 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And Paul here has in mind, I'll interrupt for a second, a Roman soldier, you know, with his shield, his sword, all the other armaments that he would typically carry. So he has this in mind, and he's basically making a comparison. He says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness," so you've got truth and righteousness, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel," so now you have the gospel, In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you would be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. So what do you have? What is the weaponry that we've been given as Christians? Well, we've been given the loins of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and also we have prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. So as you look at all of these different things, we have been given instructions in the Bible in terms of how we are to resist Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, Paul says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So we must not get caught up with the world, and we must not get caught up with its agendas, and we must be willing to suffer hardship and be willing to serve our commander, Jesus Christ, no matter what it is he may ask us to do. Now, I want to read you something here that I did not write. This comes to us from a book. It's called The Sufficiency of Jesus Christ, written by John MacArthur. And he's written a statement in regards to the resisting of Satan and how we're to go about doing this. It's a little bit lengthy, so I'm going to ask that you just kind of bear with me as I read this. Now, one of the reasons why I want to read this is because there's a lot of different ideas out there in terms of what it is we're supposed to be doing as we resist Satan. You've got people that are running around rebuking demons, supposedly binding demons, allegedly casting demons out of people. There's entire ministries out there that are supposed to be teaching you how to do all of that. And I don't think that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians in regards to Satan. And MacArthur obviously doesn't believe that either. I really don't think we should be talking to demons. I don't really think we should be rebuking them or trying to cast them out or having anything at all to say to them. If you want to handle a demon, go to Christ. Talk to Jesus. Ask Jesus to help us. Now, I certainly don't want to be talking to Satan or any of his followers. So MacArthur says it this way. He says, "Do you see what the scripture is saying? If we do not use the truth, live the truth, believe the truth, if we do not have clear consciences that come from holy living, and if we are not disentangled from the world, doing the will of God, it doesn't matter what we say to the powers of darkness. Winning against Satan is not a question of claiming some kind of imagined authority over him. We simply need to pursue righteousness, avoid sin, and stand firm in the truth. Satan cannot defeat any believer who lives that way. Conversely, weak doctrine and sinful living will make a person vulnerable, no matter what verbiage he may spit in the air, thinking Satan is listening. 1 Peter 5:9 is as straightforward as possible. Satan walks around like a devouring lion, the apostle says. What are we to do? Resist him. How can we do that? Peter gives no formula. He doesn't say bind him. He's not thinking about that kind of resistance. He simply says, resist him firm in your faith. James 4, verse 7 offers the same strategy. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is not a complex battle plan. Submit to God and resist the devil. How? By being firm in the faith, committed to truth, and keeping a clear conscience. What will Satan's response be? He will flee from you. That is the only statement in the New Testament that tells us how to get rid of Satan. There are no biblical guidelines for exorcism. There is no more elaborate strategy for spiritual warfare. There is nothing in Scripture that tells a believer to speak to demons, cast them out, bind them, tie them up, or do anything like that. When Satan was tempted by the devil, he didn't mock him, condemn him, bind him, send him to the pit, or stomp on his neck. He simply said, "It is written," then quoted a portion of Scripture that specifically addressed the temptation. He withstood the devil simply through the power and authority of God's word. That was the only means our Lord used to conquer Satan. He resisted and Satan fled. It should be noted that even that encounter was the will of God, as Jesus was led to it by the Holy Spirit. You might be interested to learn that there is no illustration in the entire Bible of anyone casting demons out of a believer. This is important. Now, I had an experience when I went to my first church. A woman came into my office the first week I was there. This was my first pastorate. I had no idea what I was doing most of the time, at least for a while. And this woman came in and said, well, I want you to know, I may have shared this with you, that I'm demon-possessed. And I want you not to worry about that because I am going to a Christian counselor who's trying to drive the demons out of me. And, you know, I got to admit, I was a little bit unclear as to how I was responding. They said, well, how can you be a Christian and be demon-possessed at the same time? She says, oh, yes, she says, that's absolutely possible. And so she gave me a couple books that I guess her counselor wanted to educate me on these things, and so he gave me a couple books to read. And, you know, the books were interesting, but they didn't really have any clear statements of believers being able to be demon-possessed. There was a lot of discussion about instances where this had occurred in the lives of people that they knew, but nothing really strongly scripturally supporting what they were trying to tell me. So that's really important to keep in mind, because I think if someone is a true Christian, they're not going to be demon possessed, and we don't need to be driving demons out of them. What might be happening is that they might not really be a Christian, and that's the thing that we need to be looking at. It was interesting that after a year of going to this counselor, she continued to go to him, but he changed his diagnosis and he decided that she was probably multiple personality disorder and he needed to reintegrate all of her personalities. Some of you probably know what that is. You've probably heard of that. You know, ever heard of Sybil? Well, it's that kind of a thing. At the end of the day, she just got disgusted with me and left the church, and I don't really know whatever became of her, but so I'm not sure what happened to all the demons or whether the personalities got all reintegrated or what happened, but that was the one experience that I did have with that kind of a situation. And MacArthur makes the point that the only people who ever legitimately cast out demons were Christ and the apostles. If you look at that, that's really true. We're not Jesus and we're not the apostles. We're not going to walk on water and we're not going to cast out demons, okay? That's just not what's going to happen. Furthermore, they usually cast out demons totally apart from the will of the unbeliever. And again, these were all unbelievers that they cast demons out of. Jesus and the 12 were exercising the gift of miracles. They were authenticating messianic and apostolic credentials, not establishing a pattern for us to follow. One thing to keep in mind is if you can't find a command for us to go and do likewise in the Bible, it's probably not something we should be doing. You know, Jesus and the apostles did a lot of things, but there's no commands for us to go out and to cast demons out of anybody. There's no commands for us to bind Satan. There's no command for us to do any of that. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be resisting the devil. He will flee from us. We're supposed to be putting on the full armor of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He goes on, he says, our instructions for fighting Satan are only to resist him, being strong in the faith with a clear conscience and a commitment to truth and holiness. It is simple as this. If there is sin in your life, or if you tolerate error, you give place to Satan. If you are strong in the faith and resist, he will flee. You know, if you're in sin, confess it to God, admit it to God, and he will forgive you. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do that, we close the door to Satan, and we can move on in our walk with the Lord. He tells a story here. He says, one night several years ago, I was called to the church office to deal with an emergency. I arrived to find one of our elders struggling with a girl who was demon-possessed. She was evidencing supernatural strength. She had flipped the heavy steel desk over onto its top. The two of us together were unable to restrain her physically. Voices that were not her own were speaking out of her. I was unsure of what to do, having never encountered anything like that before. When I arrived, I heard a demon scream, not him, anybody but him, get him out, we don't want him here. It encouraged me to know that they realized I was not on their side. We tried to speak to the demons. We commanded them to tell us our names, and we ordered them in Jesus' name to go to the pit. We spent 2 hours trying to send those demons out of her. When we finally stopped trying to talk to the demons and dealt directly with that young woman, we began to make some headway. We told her she needed to confess her sins, and she began to pour out her heart. She had been involved in unimaginable filth and was living a hypocritical life. She confessed her sin with tears and affirmed the truth of Jesus Christ, then asked the Lord to cleanse her from every sin in her life. Again in her prayer, she articulated every sin she could think of having committed and prayed earnestly with a repentant heart. Afterwards, she was a changed woman. As far as I know, demons have never troubled her from that day on. How was she delivered? Not by any spectacular deliverance ceremony. She simply resisted the demons with truth and righteousness, and they fled. There is no question that Christianity is a spiritual battle with the forces of evil. But our weapons are not fleshly, they are not secret, they're not so complex that we need a seminar to teach us how to use them. They're part of the wealth that is ours and are all sufficient. It are all sufficient Savior. So what do we need to do? We have to recognize, number one, first step, that there is an adversary and that he's real. Number two, we have to resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from us. And finally, number three, we have to rely. We have to place our reliance on God to help us overcome Satan and anything that he might bring into our lives. Verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 5. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What was happening in the book of 1 Peter? Well, as you know, Peter was writing to a group of people who were under persecution. Some of them were being, as we've said, actually covered with tar and put on poles and hung up and being set on fire so they could light Nero's gardens in the evening. Nero had blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians, trying to cover the fact that he had burned it down himself so that he could rebuild it. So there was tremendous persecution, and Peter's simply saying, look, you're going to suffer. But after you have suffered for a little while, in other words, in the light of eternity, the suffering that you will have is really going to be only for a very, very short time. The same God who called each believer to himself through Jesus Christ will also help them grow in maturity, help them through their times of suffering. Suffering will be used to help us to become more mature in the faith. We will be perfected. We will be confirmed. We will be strengthened spiritually, and we will be established in our walk with Jesus Christ if we just stay close to him. Any suffering, which will only be for a short time, will help us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers who are suffering for the cause of Christ will be helped in their efforts to resist the devil. Satan may attack us. He may try to tempt us to do things that we shouldn't do, to think thoughts that we shouldn't think, to have anger, unrighteous anger and resentments against people, to do all kinds of things. He may try to devour us in any multitude of different ways, but he cannot destroy the true believer. And so what do we need to do? We need to stay close to Christ. The same God who began a good work in us will also perfect that same work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We can trust and we can rely on our God to deliver us when we need to be delivered and to give us the strength to persevere in our faith until the day that we stand before him. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the Bible says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. With every temptation, there is a way of escape. We just have to be willing to look for it and to be willing to want to escape the temptation so it doesn't turn into sin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in us? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Who is in the world? Satan and all those who follow him. But greater is God who is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit than Satan who is in the world. I'd like you to turn with me for one more verse, and then we'll wrap things up here. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Some of you are familiar with this passage, and it relates to Satan and his rebellion and his end. What's how he's going to end up. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. And again, there's an immediate context and there is a more distant context. Obviously, we're talking here about the king of Babylon, but we're also talking about someone who is beyond the king of Babylon, and that is obviously Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Again, who are we talking about here? Satan. What's the key word? I. I will do this. I will raise myself above the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will wonder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? And as you look at that, you recognize that you're talking there about the rebellion of Satan against God, way back before the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, you know, he was trying to lift himself up, establish his own kingdom, trying to overthrow God. And as you read throughout the Bible, all the things that he did. And when Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, Satan thought he won, but in reality, he lost. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Satan is a defeated enemy. His end is sure. He has lost. He may know that. I'm sure he knows that. He's read the last chapter just like we have. And the Christian, through Christ, has won. But between now and the time of our own earthly existence, Satan can still buffet us and he can cause us trouble. We have been given steps to cope with these attacks, and they are to recognize the reality of his existence, to resist him with the Lord's help, and to rely on the Lord for ultimate victory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word and to recognize that even though we face a serious opponent, a formidable foe, we have also been given the promise of ultimate victory. Help us as we live out our lives here in this current earthly existence to live a life that is dependent on the Lord, that is dependent on you. Help us to take the steps that we've been told to take in order to have victory over Satan. Help us not to overemphasize him, but at the same time, help us not to underemphasize him either. Help us to have a balanced perspective. Lord, we thank you that you love us. And Lord, if there be anybody here today that perhaps is struggling with the work of Satan in their lives, that they would turn to Christ and ask to be delivered from the work of Satan as he tries to harm them in their spiritual walk with you. Father, we would ask that you would help them to resist the devil so that he will flee from them. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to the point of personal repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask that you would work in their heart, that you would draw them to yourself. Help them to recognize their need of salvation, their need of being forgiven by God. We thank you that you're a good and loving God, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.